I would like to go through briefly tonight one book in the Bible. That's a very short book. I think it's probably perhaps the shortest one, the book of Philemon. You know, if we took one book in the Bible each year and learned it well and studied it, we could make it through in 66 years, couldn't we? The only problem with that is in the last year, when it's the toughest going, we'd be working on the hardest book in the Bible. So you have to speed it up a little bit and at least do two or three in a year. But this little book, Philemon, is a very simple one. It's a very easy book, and it's a very short one. And I think it represents something that would mean a lot to all of us. And that is that no one is irreclaimable. It's a real blessing to see the work going on up at the Rayford Prison. I think that's great. And I think I hear about the work amongst children in the area. And I think that when we settle down to a beautiful spot like Park of the Palms, a very comfortable place, a very pleasant place, it takes a little push that each one of us will have a job to do, and each one of us will have something concrete to dig our teeth into and keep active with. Some phase of the Lord's work, something that we can do for Him. And I think there was somebody behind this man that is mentioned in the letter to Philemon that we can probably get encouragement from. You know, the greatest preachers don't stand in the platform. I've never thought they stood in the platform. I think probably the world's greatest preachers stand over an ironing board, and most of their sermons are in music. And I think that the greatest power in the world is not the power of prayer from the pulpit, but it's the power of prayer from a mother for her son or her daughter. And I think there must have been something like that behind this young man Onesimus, that he would have the experience he had that would put him in the eternal hall of fame. Now, he didn't get into it originally in a very happy manner, but he got out of it. When the last entry was made in the book, Onesimus is a faithful servant. And I think it would be good to look in this letter tonight and see what we can glean from it. Now, I'm not a person who is anxious to use many translations or paraphrases. I like paraphrases when they're called paraphrases. But there's one book in the Bible that should be read in a paraphrase, and that's the letter to Philemon. And with your permission, I'm going to read it to you in that tonight, and you follow it in the King James Version that we'll comment from. Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ, and brother Timothy, to Philemon, our much-loved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, who is with us in the fight, to the church that meets in your house, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you, Philemon, in my constant prayers for you all, for I have heard how you love and trust both the Lord Jesus himself and those who believe in him. And I pray that those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Christ Jesus can mean to us. It is your love, my brother, that gives us such comfort and happiness, for it cheers the hearts of your fellow Christians. And although I could rely on my authority in Christ and dare to order you to do what I consider right, I am not doing that. Though I am appealing to that love of yours, a simple personal appeal from Paul, the old man, in prison for Jesus Christ's sake. I am appealing for my child. Yes, I have become a father, though I have been under lock and key, and the child's name is Onesimus. Oh, I know you have found him pretty useless in the past, but he's going to be useful now to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. Will you receive him as my son, part of me? I should have dearly loved to have kept him with me. He could have done what you would have done, looked after me here in prison for the gospel's sake. But I would do nothing without consulting you first, for if you have a favor to give me, let it be spontaneous and not forced from you by circumstances. It occurs to me that there has been a purpose in your losing him. You lost him a slave for a time. Now you are having him back for good, not merely as a slave, but as a brother Christian. He's already especially loved by me. How much more will you be able to love him, both as a man and a fellow Christian? You and I have so much in common, haven't we? Then do welcome him as you would welcome me. If you feel he has wronged or cheated you, put it down to my account. I've written this with my own hand. I, Paul, hereby promise to repay you. Of course, I'm not stressing the fact that you might be said to owe me your very soul. Now do grant me this favor, my brother. Such an act of love will do my old heart good. As I send you this letter, I know you'll do what I ask. I believe, in fact, you'll do more. Will you do something else? Get the guest room ready for me, for I have great hopes that through your prayers, I myself will be returned to you as well. Epaphras, here in prison with me, sends his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all fellow workers for God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul. Now that's a lovely letter that Paul sat down and wrote to his old friend and probably convert to the Lord, Philemon. You know, letter writing is a big task. They conduct a school every year in Wheaton on writing, Christian writing, letter writing, and I've been at it for a good many years. I've never learned how yet. When I got out of the Army, I turned over all of our files to the archives, and on one contract I sent them 66 file drawers of letters that had been written, and I'm sure not one of them compared with this one. And there was a reason. Paul had been taught by probably the greatest teacher in Israel, Gamaliel. In those days, letter writing was the only means of communication. And so I'm sure that the first course that they had to take up was not Hebrew or mathematics. It was probably how do you express yourself to your fellow man, because that was the important thing that they had to learn, along with learning the scriptures. And then Paul had a postgraduate course from the Holy Spirit, didn't he? After his conversion, he had a time there when he was alone with the Lord. And Paul was an educated man. And then he had another thing that's prerequisite to being able to put your thoughts into words. And that is, he had a great conviction. Paul had a young man there, and he wanted to see him put it work. And he had a great conviction that the Lord would have him sent back to Colossae. And so he wrote this letter to his old friend Philemon. Now, who was Philemon? He was a man who was a pioneer. If we classify him today, we'd call him a pioneer. He'd gone out into this city, and the assembly in which he was, with which he was associated, was meeting in his home. This wasn't uncommon in those days. In fact, it was the way they met. But the church in Colossae met in the home of Philemon. They seemed, from what you can read here and in other parts of Scripture, they seemed to have two preachers that were active. One of them was a man named Epaphras, and the other was Aristarchus. Or rather, Archippus. I'm sorry, I get mixed up on these names. Archippus, who was probably Philemon's son, or could have been Philemon's son. And of course, in the family, they had one bad actor, and that was a young fellow named Onesimus. And he was a very unprofitable young man. Now, that's a very peculiar name. I found out years ago that it was a very common name amongst the French people, or the French-speaking people. I had an uncle whom I worked for, and his name was Onesimus, and he never dared use it. He thought it was a terrible name, and so he changed it. But he always kept the initial. And one time I ran into a customer that I wanted very badly, and I asked him what his name was, because his initial was O, and he said, "You've never heard it." He said, "My name is Onesimus." So I put the two together, and it was one of the most profitable accounts I ever had. But Onesimus, in the days of his acquaintanceship with Philemon, was not a very profitable young man. And apparently, if you put the facts together, he robbed Philemon and left town. Very common occurrence today. Take what you can get and run away. And that's what he did. But he landed in Rome. And what he did in Rome is pretty much conjecture. But somehow or other, he looked up Paul. And whether he got to Paul through Epaphras or how he got to Paul, nobody knows. But somewhere along the line, Onesimus caught up with old brother Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And of course, the first thing that Paul did was sit him down and led him to the Lord. And Onesimus became a Christian. And then I suppose that he stayed there for quite a long time with Paul, and Paul trained him and taught him and put him to work and made a useful and profitable young man out of him. Now, Paul was the apostle, and I'm one of those that believe we do not have apostles today. There's a difference of opinion on that subject, but anyway, in this day, Paul was the last of the apostles, and he enjoyed some rights that the elders in the churches perhaps did not have. And he could have said to Philemon, "I command you to do something. Here's what you're going to do with this young man, or I'm going to keep this young man. Sure, he belonged to you by right of the laws of the land at the time, but I'm going to keep him. I don't trust him with you. I don't know what you'll do to him. After all, he took what wasn't his and left you, ran away from you, and I'm afraid of what you'll do to him when you get him back." But that wasn't Paul. And so Paul sat down and began to write some of his now very well-known letters, and apparently he wrote three of them. He wrote one to the Ephesians and one to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, and then he tucked in a little personal letter to his brother in the Lord, Philemon. And he sent for his messenger, who was a brother by the name of Tychicus, and told him to take these letters over there to Asia Minor and deliver them for him. And so Tychicus started out on his journey to deliver these three letters to the assemblies that to whom they were addressed. And he finally got to the point where he didn't go alone. Along with him, Paul sent Onesimus. He sent Onesimus with Tychicus back with the letters. And I suppose they delivered the one to Ephesus, and then they delivered the letter to the Colossian assembly. And then one day, Tychicus said to Onesimus, "Go on down there and take that letter to Philemon." Now, that was probably the hardest job that young Onesimus ever had in his life. to take this letter from Paul and go back to the place where he had so grievously wronged his master. But down the road he came, and I don't know if any of you remember Mr. Ironside when he used to preach on this book, which was a very rare thing. If you didn't hear it, you missed something. But he used to sit and describe Mr. and Mrs. Philemon as they saw this young rascal come around the bend in the road. And he was, of course, a very able word picture painter. And he'd make it clear as the young man came around the bend in the road and the conversation that went on between the two of them, and whether or not they were going to let him in the door. But sure enough, down the road came this man with the bad reputation, young Onesimus. And just about the time the two of them were trying to make up their minds as to whether or not they'd invite him in the house, he pulled out of his pocket this letter from Paul and said, "Here it is, read it." And this is the letter that he handed to his former master, Philemon, and said, "Read it." Now, let's go back and take it from the beginning now. What is Paul's appeal? And you'll see what a tremendous letter it is as you look through and see the way he approached it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he write Paul the Apostle? Why didn't he write it that way? Why did he start out in this very, very humble manner to his friend Philemon? Why didn't he speak with his authority? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, that tells a great story, doesn't it? It doesn't really say to Philemon that he's a prisoner in Rome because of what he's done. It says to Philemon, "I'm a prisoner of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm caught in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm doing this for him. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." And he puts Philemon right in the same level with himself and Timothy. There he puts this man whom he probably led to the Lord at Colossae right up there on the same seat with him. And to our beloved Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. He addresses the whole group of them. Each one. And then comes Paul's very familiar trademark: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That puts everybody at ease, because that's where we all stand, under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were reminded of this morning in our meeting, wasn't it? "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now, he's tying himself very, very closely to Philemon. "Look, Philemon, I'm thankful for the work you're doing at Colossae. I pray for you every day." Did anybody ever say that to you? You know, it's great when they do, because when people stop praying for you, then you're in trouble. Then you've got problems. When somebody's praying for you, then things are going to go better. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Wouldn't it be great to have Paul praying for you every day? Be a great thing. "I hear about your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Now, this isn't doing Philemon any harm as he reads this letter, but that's what Paul thinks about him. Paul's telling the truth, and Philemon must have been a great brother, "that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." In other words, your works are being shown forth, that your works show forth the love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You know, he's telling them, that's a great verse. We're happy because you're doing something for these poor saints. Now, it wasn't then, it wasn't the way it is today, because we can entertain our brethren in the Lord today without too much strain. But when they did it in those days, they did it with great fear and great danger, because they had real problems in this early church. And entertaining and being kind to a brother in the Lord was an act of real faith in the sustaining power of the Lord. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And as the Phillips rendering of it said, I think that's a very interesting way he puts it. Paul, the old man, has had a son in prison, and his name is Onesimus, and you know him. Yeah, Philemon knew him. He knew him very well. But Paul was saying, here in this prison where I'm locked up and chained, I've had a son, and here's his name. And I'm not commanding you anything. Again, Paul says, I'm not telling you anything. I'm not doing the thing that I could do under the authority of an apostle. Then he says, Onesimus, the one, my son in the Lord, was in time past to thee unprofitable. But now he's going to be profitable to both of us. He's going to be profitable to me. He's going to be profitable to you. Whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now Paul says, I would sure like to keep him. I need him. And here Paul is doing a very interesting thing. He's got a young man. The young man is now dedicated to the work of the Lord. And Paul needs him. And yet he sends him back. Sends him back to the place where he did such a wrong thing. And he sends him back and says to a man whom Paul should command, what do you want to do with him? Will you do what I ask you to do? I'll leave it up to you. He gives him the choice. You know, Paul must have been very, very sure of Onesimus' salvation. They tell the story of a science student, one of these young science students. And by the way, that's a tough age for kids today when they start dabbling in science and try to reconcile the scriptures with the things that they learn around them. And she came into her professor one day and she said, I want you to give me some proof. I want you to prove to me that the Lord really rose from the dead. I want proof. I don't want to take your word for it anymore. And he said, I'll tell you what you do. You go back and stay away from me for 1 month. And during that month, you ask the Lord to prove it to you. He's the one that rose from the dead. Ask him. And then he sent her away. And a month later, she was a very conscientious girl. And a month later, she walked into his office and she said, now I know that Christ rose from the dead. And really, that's the one that can prove in our hearts that these things are true. And I think this is the way that Onesimus must have reacted to Paul, that Paul felt definitely that the man had truly turned a corner, so to speak. and that his life was now turned over to the Lord. The verse 14, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." I'm not going to do anything that you don't agree with me on, is what Paul's saying to him. We want to be of one mind in this thing. Then it won't appear that I have pressured you into making a decision. I'm asking you a favor, and I'm not telling you what you have to do, is what he's saying to Philemon. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." Now he's really given Onesimus, putting him in the hands of the Lord, is he not? All right, he's acknowledging the fact that Onesimus had done wrong, but he's saying to Philemon, yes, he did wrong, but perhaps he did it in order that he might come to Rome, catch up with us there in Rome, and learn to know the Lord as his Savior, and now he's saved. Now it's time to consider him. And now you consider him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now here's where Paul, with his ability to express himself on paper, this is why some people have said that the most daring letter in Scripture is the letter to Philemon. Because Paul put everything on the line, trusting the Lord to influence the mind of Philemon to do the thing that Paul was asking him to do. Don't take him back as a servant. Sure, he's your slave, but don't take him back as a slave or a servant. He's now something different. He's now a brother, beloved, especially to me. He's a brother in the Lord. Isn't that the answer to the whole segregation problem in the world? The answer to the whole thing is that now these differences are gone, and now we've become born into the same family. That's what he's saying. We're all brethren in one family in the Lord. But it takes salvation to do it. It isn't something you talk about short of coming to know the Lord as Savior. "Now, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." If I'm with you in the work of the Lord, then receive me. If you receive me, receive this man Onesimus. "For if he's wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it." There's his promissory note. See, now, Paul didn't have any money, did he? I think Paul was a poor missionary like some of our good brethren here in the country that feel that the only way you can enjoy your money for the Lord is to give it to the Lord and then not worry about it anymore. I never have reached that point. But it takes some to receive and some to give, I guess. But Paul, I'm sure, is one that handed it over to the Lord as fast as he got it. And still, he's the one that signs the IOU for Onesimus. If you've got anything against him, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I don't know whether any of you read the article in the paper the other day about Onassis, and how she had a $30,000 a month account, a spending account, and it wasn't big enough. So she charged everything over that amount, and I think it was kind of hard for her husband to handle. But I don't have that problem. But This is the way of life today, is charge accounts. And that's what Paul's talking about. If he owes you a bill, put it on my charge account. I'll pay it. I promise you. And maybe it wasn't such a risky thing to say in those days. It would be today. But Paul meant it. And here was Paul going on the line for this brother who had a bad back history. Now he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Philemon, I need some encouragement. I need some help. I need to rejoice in the things that take place on this earth. Take this young man back and make me happy. That's how he's encouraging Philemon. Then he says, having confidence in thy obedience. I know what you're going to do. You're going to do what I ask you to do. I have confidence in that. I wrote to you, knowing that you'll also do more than I ask you. There's the way to live with our brethren, isn't it? I know what I want you to do. I'm sure you're going to do that and more besides. And then he says to him, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." You know, the Lord seems to answer some of these prayers. Who was it? The lady up in Buffalo, Sister Abigail, told a story about one night they were praying for the Lord to send in the money to meet their bills. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they finally got down to where they owed just $3. But somehow or other they couldn't pick up those last $3. So they sat in the room and prayed some more, and all of a sudden she remembered that she had put $3 in a box in the kitchen. So she excused herself from the prayer meeting and ran next door home and got the $3 and came back and said, "Now the prayer is answered." Maybe that's the way the Lord has to answer some of our prayers. But I'm sure that the one that somebody prayed for, this young man Onesimus, and I think it should encourage our hearts to continually pray for those people that we sometimes feel very, very discouraged over. The last few verses in this book are very interesting. Paul writes and says, "Prepare me a lodging." Do you think Paul ever got there? That's one of the great questions in Scripture. Did Paul ever get to Colossae? He was very fond of these people. He was very zealous for their work. He expressed his love for their work many, many times. But I have my doubts that he ever visited Colossae, that he ever got into Philemon's home. Maybe you've got a better answer for that than I have. But there's some question as to whether he did or didn't. But nevertheless, he said, "Get the guest room ready. I'm going to try to make it this time. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul wanted to go there. And there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Epaphras was one of the preachers. Apparently he and Paul had labored together. And he greeted this man whom he treasured very highly. Marcus. Well, you know Mark's history, how they started out and he faltered by the way, and yet he became a great help to Paul in his work in Rome, and Paul leaned very heavily upon him. Aristarchus, there's a man that he picked up at Ephesus when he had the problem with Demetrius. And Aristarchus went with him and sailed with him to Rome. And Demas sailed with him to Rome, if I remember correctly. And yet, Demas, here's Demas that he's commending and greeting, and yet about 2 years after this, he wrote and said that, didn't he say that Demas has left me? That he wants to go back into the world? Now that was a real discouragement to Paul. And so I think he needed the encouragement that I'm sure he got from Philemon. And Luke, my fellow laborers, Luke was a faithful man with Paul. Luke stayed with him, and Luke helped him. And Luke labored with him as long as we have a record of it. And then he closes this delightful little letter with his usual salutation, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And I wonder if Paul ever heard back from Philemon as to what happened. I wonder if he ever had the joy of hearing that Onesimus had been taken back into Philemon's home, not as a servant, not as a forgiven servant, but as a brother in the Lord. And I think it would be well if we could just be encouraged as we go through our days here. One thing we can all do is pick out somebody that's in trouble and pray for them, isn't it? And keep on praying for them. And maybe the Lord will lead them, as he did Onesimus, to somebody like Paul, who will lead him into a saving knowledge of his sins forgiven and send him back where he came from as a missionary, as a worker, as a pioneer, someone to lead others to Christ. You know, Florida is still a place where we can afford to do some pioneering. I know there's the South is well gospeled, and we can thank the Lord for it. But there's still places where you can find people that haven't ever heard the way of salvation. And perhaps we can find an Onesimus and send him back where he can be profitable to lead someone to know the Lord as their Savior. It's an interesting little letter, and I think it would be well to go home every now and then and read it, because it's a letter that gives us great encouragement and great feeling that Paul was a man with real convictions. Paul was a man with real abilities, and he would pick up whoever the Lord sent to him and use them as the Holy Spirit directed him. And we can do the same here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this little book. We thank Thee for the words of encouragement in it. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we believe that the day will come when we'll greet Philemon and Onesimus and hear from them their own account of this wonderful conversion and of a useful life lived here on this earth. And we ask Thee now to take us safely to our homes and use us again, our Father, in the service of the Lord. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.